Today's readings are taken from Job 31, verses 35 to 40, and then Job 38, verses 1 to 18, followed by Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 8. And that's pages 533, 538, and 971. Oh, that I had someone to hear me. I sign now my defence. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser put his indictment in writing. Surely I would wear it on my shoulder. I would put it on like a crown. I would give him an account of my every step. Like a prince, I would approach him. If my land cries out against me and all its furrows are wet with tears, if I have devoured its yield without payment or broken the spirit of its tenants, then let briars come up instead of wheat and weeds instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. Now chapter 38, verses chapter 38, verses 1 to 18. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me, if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb, when I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, 'This far you may come and no further, here is where your proud waves halt'? Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light and their upraised arm is broken. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this." And then from Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. "Ask, seek, knock. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened." May God bless to us this reading of his holy word.
Lord, as we continue our journey through the story of Job, through this complex and winding path, this path that leads to you, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You are the very present strength and redemption of all who call on your name in faith. Amen. Well, as we've heard, we're continuing our story of Job on this Descant Sunday. It's good fun. Job, as we've heard, is a tremendously complex book. Just to recap where we have been, Job is a story of a man, character, title, who is called by the book itself a righteous man, who is right before God, who does everything in his power to live a pious life, who cares deeply for the needs of those around him, who had tremendous material wealth, the book in the first chapter even calls Job the greatest man in the East. It's quite the title. But then something happens. A bit of a divine contest between God and Satan, the adversary. In the first chapter, God invites Satan to consider his servant Job. There is none like him in all the earth. And in response to God's challenge, Satan says, "He's only so great because you protect him from all things. But if you allow me to take away his possessions, his family, and his health, he will curse you, God, to your face." And so the contest begins. These horrendous things befall Job, one after another, until he's left to sit in the ash heap in sackcloth, scratching his broken and sore skin with shards of pottery. And then his three friends travel from a distance to see him after hearing of these calamities that have befallen Job. And at first they sit with him for a total of 7 days and seven nights and say absolutely nothing, because the suffering of Job is so great. And then finally, Job opens his mouth and he curses and laments the day of his birth. Doesn't curse God, but he wishes he had never been born. His suffering is so great. And after Job does this, then there begins this long, lengthy, complex dialogue between Job and his three friends. It's a bit of a long-winded theological argument. And all three of his friends, in one form or another, represent a very common and very traditional way of thinking that's still present with us today as people of faith. The three friends essentially say to Job, "You are suffering because you have done wrong." And behind this is the belief that God gives a command. If we obey God's command, then we are blessed. Commandment, obedience, blessing. And because, as we said, Job's suffering so severely, this equation of command, obedience, blessing tells Job's friends that he must have done something really, really bad to offend the Almighty. But we know from the outside of the book that this is not the case. We know that Job is called righteous, God's servant, one to whom God points as, dare I say, an ideal human being. And so in one way, the story of Job that we've been hearing is a critique of this kind of overly simplistic thinking about religion, where we can boil God down to an equation of command, obedience, and blessing. Job challenges this way of thinking by reminding us that the world and our lives are filled with many, many different shades of gray. But along with challenging our thinking, the story of Job also invites us into a different kind of life, a different kind of posture, a posture of holistic worship, in which we bring our whole selves before God, even those parts of us that hurt, even those parts of us that are confused, even those parts of us that are just plain wounded by life. And in chapter 31 today, we have heard the close of Job's argument, of his speeches before his friends, and his speeches before God himself. And if we read through all 31 chapters of this back and forth between Job and his friends, we readily see that Job has been on a tremendous journey in these chapters. Job's story, Job's words are all about persistence. Job's story also reminds us that the act of lament, of grieving, of crying out, of mourning, all of these things are part of our worshiping life. Lament and grief are not things we have to check at the door in order to make God happy, but we bring them with us before God's gracious throne. Job also tells us that lament is often a long and hard journey, but lament is also a path to knowing God better. As we said, this kind of journey is not often very easy. Most, if not all of us, know that anything good, anything truly worth happening, anything worth having, does not come easily. Isn't that true most of the time in life? And in order to experience God, in order to be in relationship with him, we must, like Job, be willing to persist. We must be willing to bring our whole selves before God. And that's why we included Matthew 7 reading today, because it hits the nail on the head, these words of Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, one of the greatest sermon ever given by any estimation, Jesus told his followers to ask and it will be given. Seek, you will find. Knock and it will be opened. But there's something more to it there that's not readily apparent, I think. If we go back to the original language, back to the original Greek of the New Testament, it's actually better translated as keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. In other words, don't give up. When it comes to our relationship with God, Jesus himself is telling us that we have to persist in it. I think it's a good comparison to make with perhaps training to become a runner or a marathon runner. Now, personally, I only usually run if someone is chasing me. But we know perhaps how it feels if we go out at the beginning of the month, put our running shoes on, and go for a sprint around the block. Most of us would have a stitch in our side and be shortly out of breath after just a short while of running. We think, I never want to do that to myself again. How awful is that? Back to the couch we go. But if we go out every day a little bit at a time and build up, even without hardly even noticing over time, what happens? It gets a little easier, doesn't it? It gets a little more doable, thinking, I can do this. And you get through that first 6 to 8 weeks or so, at least for me, after it stops hurting, then you think, this is actually a good thing to do in my life. And I think sometimes there's a parallel with our relationship with God, that our relationship with God is itself a process. It's not a static thing that tick the box, we're done. It's a continual story of engaging with God through every season of life. And I, reading through Job again, I come to the belief again that it is the process of seeking God that shapes us. And when we join with Job and worship through lament and through grief, as well as in good times as well, there is a process at work in our lives that makes us more and more like Jesus Christ. It's the process that shapes us. It's the keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. But pay attention to what else Jesus says in Matthew 7 as well. Keep asking, and it will be given. Keep seeking, and you will find. Keep knocking, and it will open. He doesn't say, hey, it might be given. You may find it. Maybe the door will open. No, he is definite where he says, you will receive. You will find. It will open. There is great certainty in these words of Jesus. He is saying that sooner or later, if we keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, keep worshiping, God will be found by those who seek after him. And it's not just Job or Matthew that says this. Consider these words of the prophet Jeremiah, a man who knew much about lamentation. He wrote these words during a time when Israel as a nation was far away from its God. He said on behalf of God, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your, what? All of your heart. With everything that you are. And throughout his own story, this is how Job approached God with all of his heart, all of his praises, all of his laments, his whole self. He held nothing back. And it's that process of holding nothing back that shaped him, that formed him, that brought him face to face with God. And in the story of Job in chapter 38, we are told that the nearly unthinkable happens, that God actually showed up. And sometimes, as we'll see, he shows up in ways we don't fully expect. So here are the first few verses when God showed up again. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dressed for action like a man, I will question you, Job. You will make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have such understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons and daughters of God shouted for joy? Who shut in the sea with doors and when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed limits for it, setting bars and doors, saying, thus far you shall come and no further. Here shall your proud waves be stayed. That's the kind of speech, the response that Job gets from God. Now, if after hearing this kind of response, in light of everything that Job has been through, all of his suffering, all of his lamentation, and then you have these words from God, where were you when I created all things? If you're hearing this and you're feeling something less than comfort by God's words, you're not alone. You're not alone. This is what I would call, in my Americanism, a divine smackdown. God's reply to Job throughout these next few chapters, I think, can be boiled down to one line. I am God, and you are not. These words of God are an assertion of his sovereignty, of his rule over all things. God is claiming authority over all things in front of Job. And this claim that God makes invites truly tough questions about God's goodness, about the nature of evil and suffering. As I've said before, one of the most formative books I've read is this book by my friend and professor Jerry Sitzer called A Grace Disguised, How the Soul Grows Through Loss. This book was written after 1991, after on his way back from a party, a drunk driver took half of Jerry's family from him, his wife, his mother, and his daughter, in one blink of an eye. And this book is his attempt to wrestle through his grief, to wrestle with the hard questions. He doesn't, like Job, Jerry doesn't shy away from any of them. And when this idea we hear from Job 38, I am God and you are not, I am sovereign over all things, like Job, Jerry doesn't shy away from wrestling with that idea. Read a little bit of it aloud. Jerry wrote, my loss made God seem terrifying and inscrutable. For a long time I saw his sovereignty, his rule, as a towering cliff in winter, icy, cold, and windswept. I stood in my misery at the base of this cliff and looked up at its forbidding, unscalable wall. I felt overwhelmed, intimidated, and crushed by its hugeness. There was nothing inviting or comforting about it. It loomed over me, completely oblivious to my presence and my pain. It defied climbing. It mocked my puniness. I yelled at God to acknowledge my suffering, to take responsibility for it. But all I heard was the lonely echo of my own voice. But Jerry's story doesn't end there. Neither do ours. We've said that this life is a process, that lament is a process. It's a process which is meant to lead to growth, hard-earned growth. The kind of growth also that is not easily taken away once we have it. The kind of growth that enables us to continue to endure. But how do we grow in this way, especially in the midst of grief and loss and struggle? I think it is by recognizing that God is God and we are not. It is by recognizing God's presence in our lives. God's presence is the means by which we grow. And in seasons of loss and hardship and confusion, lament is the means by which we enter into God's presence, like Job. In other words, lament is the means by which we grow, by which we become more like Jesus Christ. Even Jesus himself lamented in worship. Think back to the time on the cross. What were his words from the cross? Did he say, everything is okay? My God, why have you forsaken me? Those are words of worshipful lament. But for us as Christians, it's never lament just for the sake of lament. By itself, lament can make us flounder. By itself, apart from worship, lament can consume us, make us bitter, inward people. But when lament is paired with a posture of worship, like Job, like Jesus, like Jerry did in his book, with the submission of our whole selves before God, then lament takes on a greater purpose and a greater power. It is then that it draws us closer to God. What happens when we draw closer to God? What is the result of contending with the Almighty? We may be put in our place, like Job, but we also gain the means to endure. And when we face God, we gain perspective. When we face God, we gain a new way of looking at what is happening in our lives. In his words to Job in this opening chapter of his speech in chapter 38, these words that might strike us as harsh or uncaring, God is actually giving Job a great gift. He's giving Job the gift of perspective. And sometimes only the majesty of God can bring us back around to how things really are. Once more from my friend Jerry. I believe now that my view of God's sovereignty, of God's rule, was once far too small. I know now his sovereignty encompasses all of life. For example, not simply tragic experiences, but also our responses to them. God's sovereignty, his rule, envelops all of human experience and integrates it into a greater whole. In the end, Jerry continues, I do not think I will ever be able to fully comprehend God's sovereignty. The very idea transcends the mind's capacity to fathom it. Still, in this life, I have come to a partial resolution. I have made peace with his sovereignty and have found comfort in it. It is no longer odious to me. And for me, that peace came in the form of a waking dream. As I mentioned before, the memory of the accident was etched into my mind the moment it occurred. For a long time, it was a source of torment to me. Then one night, as I lay sleepless in bed, I saw the accident in a new light. I was standing in a field with my three children near the scene of the accident. The four of us were watching our minivan as it rounded that same curve. The oncoming car jumped its lane, just as it had in the accident, collided with our van. We witnessed the violence, the pandemonium, the death, just as we experienced it in real life. And then suddenly, a beautiful light enveloped the scene, illuminating everything. The light forced us to see in even greater detail the destruction of the accident. But that light also enabled us to see God's presence in that place. I knew in that moment that God was there at the accident. God was there to welcome our loved ones into heaven. God was also there to comfort us. God was there to send those of us who survived in a new direction. This waking dream did not give me an answer to the question of why the accident happened in the first place. Nor did it convince me that the accident was good. It did not erase my grief or make me happy. But it did give me a measure of peace. From that point on, I began, in small ways at least, to believe that God's sovereignty, God's rule, is a blessing and not a curse. That same cliff of God's sovereignty still towers over me today. But now it gives me security, and it fills me with awe. May the same be true in each of our own journeys, through peaks and valleys. May the same be true in our own encounters with the Almighty. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us through these hard but good words of Job today. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder that you are sovereign over all things, that you are God and we are not. Thank you, Lord, for always hearing us when we come before you in good times or in hard times. Thank you for allowing us to bring our whole selves before your glorious throne of grace. Like Job, help us to seek earnestly after you with our whole hearts, so that no matter where we are at, we will know you as our God, as our Savior, as our Redeemer. Lord, use everything in our lives to bring us back to you again, again, and again. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. We have assurance from Jesus himself and from Job that when we seek after God, we will find him. So in that spirit of faith, we sing our next song, I Will Seek Your Face, O Lord.